Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to our worship service. We're glad that you're here and join us on this crisp fall Sunday morning as we worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want to welcome you on behalf of our officers and our membership here at Seminole Church. And inside of your bulletin, you'll find a welcome insert if you'll fill that out. If you're visiting with us for the first time and placed in the offering plate, we would love to have a record of your visit with us today. And as always, for the rest of us who are familiar with the sheet, if you would like to jot down something we can pray for you about this week, by all means do so on the reverse side of the insert and again, place it inside of the offering plate. And once again, welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. Be in prayer for Pastor Danny Dalton. He is away in Winter Haven participating in a ordination service for an associate pastor at the church he used to serve at Cypress Ridge. So be in prayer for him this morning. And in his absence, ruling elder Randy Johnson is going to be our scripture reader today and handle the lectionary readings, that sort of thing, and some of the prayers. So at any rate, be in prayer for Danny and look forward to his return. Also, inside of your bulletin in the back, you'll find several announcements. The most important one at this time is our fall fellowship. That is coming up very soon. It's going to be on Sunday, October the 27th. This is one of the highlights of our year. Every year we do this right around this time, and all the information is there for you. Please make plans to attend, and please RSVP to let us know that you're going to attend. And if you can help out with any of the items that are listed there in terms of being an assistant to grill or a food prep person or somebody to keep an eye on the bounce house, we would very, very much appreciate that. And don't sign up the day of. Come on. I mean, we're Seminole Church and we always wait to the last minute. So let's change that and call this afternoon or send an email and say, I will serve in this capacity. And give us a hand at that point so that we're not scrambling at the last minute. All right. End of diatribe. You'll notice also there's a ladies' Bible study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians starting up. That's going to be a great study. I invite you to participate if you're available for that. Also, choir Christmas practice coming up, and you could read about that. And the PCA Reformation service will be Sunday, November the 3rd. At Holy Trinity Church. So by all means, make all plans to attend if you are able. Now let's turn off our cell phones and beepers and other electronic devices and let's concentrate our attentions upon our great God. We're here to worship during this hour, to seek God's face, to confess our sins, to be encouraged, to be changed. And so I invite you to join me and as we go on this journey of seeking our Lord in worship. And that takes concentration. So let's do that now. And let's focus our attention upon Him. And let's prayerfully prepare ourselves to worship as we listen to the prelude. Thank you. Our call to worship is inside of your bulletin from Psalm 111. It is a responsive reading. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Glorious and majesty are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 469. How sweet and awesome is this place? Let's stand together as we sing. Heavenly Father, indeed, we desire to have an encounter with you as we worship this morning. In any place that we're at where you are located is sweet and awesome. Lord, manifest your presence and make it known to every one of us that when we leave this place, we could say in one accord, truly, we've been in the presence of a great and a holy and a sovereign God, the only triune God. Above all other gods, Father, we pray that you would change us as we come into your presence. We make our prayer confidently in the strong and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, the first 19 verses. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters in Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. The word of the Lord.
Time now to confession of our sins. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will confess our sins, and then we'll pray the unity prayer out loud together. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge the fact that we are sinners before you. We read the story of Naaman and recognize that his terrible disease of leprosy is but an outward expression of an inward reality, that all of us are affected and infected by sin. Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world. Father, when we exercise faith in your Son Christ, you remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. Hear us now as we quietly and silently confess our sins to you. Lord, hear us now as we all pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sins, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all of our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whenever we confess our sins afresh and anew, we experience that grace that he gives to us to go another day, another week. And that's good news.
Second scripture lesson comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your presence. It's all a mystery to us that you would allow sinners an audience, but you do. More than an audience, you have come close to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for us, given everything for us because of your great love. Father, we rejoice in your love and the fact that we're sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus. We thank you for cleansing us of our sin afresh and anew. Now, Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and petitions today. Lord, we live in a world that is dominated by sin in so many places. A world that is in need of a Savior. A world that is in need of sanity in terms of right and wrong, good and evil. Father, we pray that you would be with those who lead in office around this globe and in our own nation. We ask that you would give men and women who lead wisdom beyond their years, that they might make decisions for the welfare of the people. Father, make them mindful that all things are being summed up in Christ Jesus according to your sovereign decree. Father, close to home, we pray for our church. We ask that we would maintain a godly, integrated testimony in this community. Pray, Lord, that you would continually cleanse us, make us mindful of our need for you. Father, we would pray for those who have been sick and ill in our church, those whom we love and cherish as you do. Father, we pray for healing. Lord, we consider this morning Marty Zach. We pray that you'd bless him in his recovery from surgery. We pray for our sister in Christ, Sarah Royer, as well as Chip and Nicholas. Lord, all they've been through in the last several months. Thank you for your kindness and your grace in their lives. Bless them. Give them more grace as they continue to transition and move forward in the days ahead. Father, we pray for Mel Lewis, who's well into his 80s. And we ask, Lord, that you comfort him today and bring healing to his body. We pray for Richard Gaynor and Dave Barden, Joe Danita. Lord, you would continue your healing hand in their lives. We pray for Ron Quick Jr., for Marcia Craig, and for Connie Frail. Father, we pray, look with kindness upon these. Wherever they're at in terms of physical healing and recovery or something they might be facing now, that, Lord, you'd meet their needs as you define them, that you would bless them abundantly. Father, we pray for others. We lift up our missionaries this morning, Scott and Kathy Craig and Don and Judy Vanderplug and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Jeff Lee and Joelle DeVictoria, for Steve Light. Bless these servants of yours. Lord, help us as a church to be faithful in supporting them. Father, we also pray for others like SIEATN and Maureen Thompson, that you would be with them in their labors, in their fields of ministry. Father, be with Alan Dolstall and Kim and Russ Dolstall. Be with Lenore Ball and Augustina Livesay. We pray for Rohelia and Juanita Echevarria. We pray for Julia Palomino. We pray for Lillian Hammer. Pray for Stuart and Doris Hickerson. Father, hear these names of relatives and friends who need your hand in their life in various ways. We pray you'd meet their needs, that you'd pour out your kindness upon them. Now, Father, I pray you would quicken our hearts to hear what the Spirit would say to the church individually and collectively as we continue in this pilgrimage of worship this morning. Father, bless us to know you and know you better, obey you, walk with you. Even now, as we pray that model prayer that you taught us so many years ago through the lips of Jesus, your Son, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." The word of the Lord. Would you turn with me to hymn number 528, our offertory hymn, "My Faith Looks Up to Thee," and stand as we sing. Statement. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Pray with me, please. Father, indeed, there is nothing that we could give you to obligate you to us. And you've called us to give, and you've called us to joyously give. And I pray that you'd give us those hearts. And God, with these tithes and offerings, may our church work to glorify you and seek to expand your kingdom. So we seek Christ's glory, and we seek that end. And we pray that you'll bless this time of tithes and offerings now. Amen.
Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our great King. Have your Bibles, you can open with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 17, as we consider the story of the healing of the 10 lepers. Actually, I've been battling writing two sermons this week, one from Luke and one from 2 Kings 5 about naming the Syrian. There's a lot of overlap in terms of one being a commentary on the other. So we'll go back and forth, actually, and you might want to make reference to the 2 Kings or the Old Testament reading in your bulletin as we consider some of the aspects and the effects of God's grace upon Naaman's life, one who suffered from leprosy. Let's pray before we begin our study in God's Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, you're pleased to use the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. I pray now that you would do that as well as comfort those who are hurting. Challenge all of us in obedience. Lord, more than anything, give honor and glory to yourself through the preaching of your word, inspired, infallible, and preserved for us in sacred scripture. Father, bless our study this morning. Eliminate the enemy's attempt to keep the word from growing inside of us, producing fruit. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for all that you will do. For we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some background on leprosy is in order before we go any further this morning in this passage. The Hebrew word is used to describe a variety of infectious skin diseases, or ISDs, we could call them. In Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, God's word points to specific instructions in dealing with infectious skin diseases and how the priests were the local health inspectors. And when anyone ever got leprosy or some other skin disease, they had to go to the priests in order to have healing, in order to be pronounced clean. Leviticus 13 outlines the detection and the diagnosis and the treatment of infectious skin diseases. And Leviticus 14 outlines the process of cleansing. It's vital to remember that physical healing was only a part of the restoration. One had to be pronounced clean by the priest before he or she could re-enter the temple and community life in Israel. Why do we have things like leprosy in the Bible? Terrible, awful disease. We can't really know why all these diseases exist, and leprosy in particular, but I think there are three or four things in connection to leprosy that we do notice in Scripture. Number one, that it is an ordinary terminal illness. A lot of people got sick in the Bible and died, just like we get sick and die. And leprosy was an ordinary terminal illness in that day. We see that in the life of Naaman. He simply was stricken by leprosy. Not because of anything he'd done in particular, not because he was a Gentile, but in order that God's glory might be manifested in his life. A second reason is it is a form of God's judgment. We know from some places in Scripture that God used leprosy striking people with leprosy in order to discipline his children. We think of Miriam in Numbers chapter 12. She and Aaron challenged Moses' authority. God struck Miriam with leprosy. And Moses prayed and God healed Miriam. In 2 Samuel 3, we learn that Joab, the commander of the army of David, was stricken with leprosy. Why? Because he did evil by shedding innocent blood. Leprosy was part of the curse that was pronounced not only on Joab, but his entire extended family. Yes, God used leprosy in isolated cases for judgment. Even King Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26, he was the king of Judah, a relatively good king who allowed his power to go to his head. And at one point, he arrogantly assumed the duties of the priests by offering incense on the altar of the Lord, and he was stricken with leprosy as a result of his pride. So, number one, it is an ordinary illness that some people get. But number two, God does use it in isolated cases as a form of judgment. There's a third reason, I think, for the presence of leprosy in the Bible, and that is its removal was a sign of Messiah's healing. A sign of Messiah's healing. In Luke chapter 7, we read of the Lord Jesus. Whenever John the Baptist questioned, "Are you the one or do we look for another?" Jesus said, quote, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." It was one of the signs of the true Messiah, when he would come, that he would heal bodies of leprosy. There's a fourth reason I think it's present in the Bible, and that is it serves, as I mentioned during our confessional prayer, as an outward physical picture of an internal state of every one of us. An outward physical picture of the internal state of the heart of every one of us. Leprosy was sin personified. Infection. Need. Every one of us has that inside of us. We're born with a sin nature. That is precisely why we need Jesus Christ. Because we need to be forgiven of our sin. We need to be brought back into a relationship with God that was severed whenever Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. And leprosy is a picture of that. We can only speculate as to why these 10 men had leprosy. We don't know why. But a couple of things that we can and know for certain, and that is they had a sense of isolation. They had a sense of isolation. The Bible says they stood at a distance. They were also a mixed group. You'll notice that at least one of them was a Samaritan, probably more. And Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. But you see, that's the amazing thing about sin. It strips away all social and financial and economic pride. It levels every one of us. So no matter how much money we make or what color we are, we stand equal before God in terms of being sinners in need of forgiveness and salvation. That's exactly what leprosy did. It brought people together in as much as it created isolation. So these 10 were probably a part of a leper colony. And they were forced to be together. Not only a sense of isolation, but a sense of desperation. They were clearly out of options. Numbers chapter 13 again says, "The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp." And so the Bible makes clear that those who had leprosy had shame and disgrace. They lived with misunderstanding and isolation from the community and by default from God himself. There was a sense of isolation and a sense of desperation. I want you to notice something that's interesting, and we'll come back to this and apply it in a little bit. But the way that Jesus heals here is unusual. There are times when Jesus heals directly with a word. And most of the time, Jesus heals physically. He actually touches a person who is sick and in need. Ordinarily, Jesus, when he works a miracle and performs a healing, is personal, intimate, and immediate. But that's not at all what's taking place in this passage. It's impersonal and indirect. Jesus simply says, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Jesus didn't touch any one of these lepers. He really had no intimate relationship with them. It's one of the greatest miracles in all the Bible. 10 men healed of leprosy. But it is one of the most impersonal and indirect healings performed by Jesus. And I have to ask why. I don't know why. You can only speculate again. It might have been because Jesus didn't want them to get in trouble. I mean, after all, when 10 men get healed of leprosy at one time, that is a big deal. And if they all had to point back to Jesus, not only would they get in trouble with the religious leaders, but also it would accelerate Jesus' persecution and ultimately his crucifixion. And Jesus was not going to submit to anybody else's timetable. He was going to move as the Father led him. But Jesus made it possible for these men to completely leave him out of the account. They didn't have to say a word about Jesus. All they had to do was go to the priest. And the priest had to make the observation that they were cleansed and then pronounce that they were clean. The Lord Jesus is so sensitive and so self-effacing and so loving and gracious. He always does what's best on behalf of his people. That's why we can trust him. Why we ought to long to know him better. Well, the 10 men get healed of leprosy, and then, of course, in verse 15 and 16, only one of them came back. One of them, verse 15, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God with a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Now, you remember Samaritans were sort of people on the reservation. They were not full-blooded Jews. They were people who were the product of the syncretism during the Babylonian captivity. And they could not trace their lineage. Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. Nevertheless, Jesus used Samaritans to point out the spiritual blindness of the Jews in their superficial religion and their rejection of him. That's why we have the story of the Good Samaritan. When those Jews passed by and they did absolutely nothing as an indication of the state of their heart, and then that one Samaritan came by, he did everything. He provided lodging and money and everything necessary to take care of the person. He was a true neighbor to the man who had been robbed. That's why the woman at the well, who was arguably the first recorded missionary in the Bible, was a Samaritan woman. Yet Jesus met with her and crossed racial barriers and gender barriers, every kind of barrier in order to reach out. And she became the first missionary that we see in the New Testament. This man took a look at himself, this Samaritan man, and his need. He took a good look at his personal condition as well as his racial situation. Healing was as foreign to him as a Samaritan was foreign to a Jew. No chance. And the Jewish nature of this event is understood and presupposed, as is made clear by Jesus' reference, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Nevertheless, this one man was compelled to stop and return and give thanks, regardless of the outcome. Jesus tells us, or Luke tells us, that he was a Samaritan and not a Jew. I find this man's actions interesting. What I really find amazing about this man is he's willing to stop. He's willing to stop and consider what God has done for him. He's willing to stop and marvel at God's grace in his life. I look at these other nine and I see them running in the direction to do exactly what Jesus told them to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But the fact that this man stopped and acknowledged that he didn't deserve anything that he had received, that he stopped and acknowledged that without Jesus, none of this would have been possible. That he stopped and paused and realized that it was necessary, though not stated, to go back and to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. I find that absolutely amazing. And so does the Lord Jesus. Something else I love about this passage is that Jesus never tells the man to come back and give thanks. You know, a lot of times that we read things in the Bible, and the Bible gives us general principles about how to live the Christian life, but it doesn't address everything. There are gray areas in life. There are areas that we're not certain of. And this is one of them. This man came back on his own. He received no instructions. But wisdom says we ought to give thanks to the one who has healed us. And therefore, he outdid his peers, and he was bold enough to pause and to go back and to say thank you. I think this passage challenges us in a lot of different ways. It's a happy passage. You got 10 very sick men who receive healing and relief. They received a great gift and they were blessed. They could return to their wives, they could return to their families, they could return to their normal routine. It's a happy passage, but it's also very, very sad because all of the aforementioned blessings and gifts proved to be enough for the majority of men healed. Nine of these men came to Jesus, acknowledged who he was and what he could do for them. Then they were on their way back to their lives and their routine after their encounter with Jesus, but completely without faith and an intimate relationship with God. That's the sad part of this passage. Blessings are good. When we're in dire straits and God provides for us, we rejoice. We don't have any money in the bank account, the bills need to be paid, and God furnishes it, we celebrate. When we're on a sick bed and there's no place to turn and God heals us, we rejoice. And there's nothing wrong with that, except when it's enough. These nine men receive healing. It's almost as if Jesus is some sort of a McDonald's where they drive up and got their Happy Meal and they were satisfied. They were completely satisfied with what Jesus would offer them. And the difference between the nine and this man, this one Samaritan, is that he was not satisfied. He was not happy with a mere blessing of healing. There was something inside of his soul that had a hunger for something deeper than what he received physically, and that is, he wanted forgiveness of sins. And though it is not stated, it is certainly implied. He didn't deserve anything that he received. But he came back to show gratitude and thanks. And the Lord offered blessing as a result. This passage doesn't condemn celebration when good things happen to us. But I think it does condemn when we are sated and satisfied with those good things, and they don't lead to a deeper relationship with the Lord. A couple of applications as we wrap up. There are four of them that I can think of. Number one, this passage reveals the importance of having a correct perspective of our Lord's grace and kindness in our lives. To be thankful for his many kindnesses to us. Nine out of ten lepers were blind to it, and the percentages have not changed very much over the centuries. You can look at this passage and say 9 out of 10 are not grateful as they should be. 9 out of 10 don't see their deep need. That's part of the beauty of the story of Naaman. Whereas this beautiful picture in Luke presents kind of a silhouette, we have the practical outworking of it in the life of Naaman. Naaman was stricken with leprosy. He needed healing. He went to Israel, to the prophet. But you see, in Naaman's life, he wanted it done a certain way. I thought he would come out. I thought he would wave his hand over the spot. I thought he would do this and this and this. That's the way most people go through life with God. I expect this and this and this. The prophet doesn't come out. He says, go wash in the waters of this particular river. In fact, dip 7 times. Naaman had to humble himself. He had to come down off his high horse and realize he wasn't the captain of his own salvation and soul. He had to humble himself and say, Lord, what shall I do to be saved? And then he had to obey. And he had to obey rather blindly, I'd say. Because he was challenged to do something that appeared to be silly. Go dip 7 times in the waters. That's why Naaman responded, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go back to Syria. The waters there are twice as good as the waters here in Israel. Sometimes we don't understand why God tells us to do what he does. But you know what? We don't have to. Just like a parent with a child. Remember when my children were younger and I told them to do something. And whenever they would say, now, Dad, wait a minute. We need an explanation. We need some justification for the directives that you're sending down to us. Of course, I'd always say, no, you don't. I'm your dad. You're the child. And I'm giving you a directive. You don't have to understand all the reasons why I'm telling you to do what you should do. You should know that I love you and I have your best interest in mind. That's exactly the way it is with God. Finally, Naaman swallowed his pride and he went and did what he was supposed to do. And then he demonstrated that God had changed his life. He came back and publicly acknowledged the true and living God right in front of Elijah and everyone else. He demonstrated his gratitude by offering Elijah gifts, which Elijah turned down over and over again. He showed his respect for God's holiness and his desire. Did you notice that Naaman wanted to take back a load of dirt? I read that over and over again. I thought, what in the world is the guy doing? Well, you see, he's gone back to a pagan land where his people worship pagan gods. And he realized Jehovah was holy, so he wanted to take back some earth to lay a foundation, to build an altar, or some sort of structure where he, in a foreign land, could worship the true and living God. Naaman was not only gracious and thankful, he knew the holiness of God, and it changed his life. And then he sought to honor the Lord in his civic responsibilities and his professional duties. Did you notice that? How he agonized and he said to Elijah, please forgive your servant for this one thing. My master is an idolater, but part of my professional responsibility is to stand with him because he's weak and feeble whenever he bows to worship this pagan god. Please don't think that your servant is doing that when he does. It demonstrates wisdom and discretion. It demonstrates trying to negotiate the narrow gateway which every one of us has to do every day of our lives. At work, at school, in our relationships. Sometimes they're not easy answers. Sometimes we're on the edge of obedience and disobedience, and we need God's grace and wisdom. Naaman is a picture of all of this, of the fruit of salvation in the life of a sinner. This passage, secondly, reminds us that even supernatural healing and miracles cannot and do not convert the soul of a sinner. I want you to mark that. 9 of the people that were healed did not return to Jesus in faith. I don't know how many people over the years have said to me, if the Lord would appear to me, if the Lord would do me a miracle, if I had this experience or that experience, then I would believe. The Bible's clear, no, you wouldn't. There are people over and over again that had miracles done right before their eyes. And all they said to Jesus was, "Show us another sign." They were blind to it, just like these nine men. No, miracles don't convert. The Holy Spirit converts us. The Holy Spirit plants a seed of true religion in our heart. And when we come alive in Christ, we do so not because we came to some intellectual understanding. That's a part of it, but not primarily. Not because we recognized we were in trouble. That's a part of it, but not primarily. We come to faith because God does something inside of us. He converts the sinner. He shows us our evil and sin. And in doing so, we respond to him by faith, by clinging to the Lord Jesus and claiming no other righteousness except that which is given to us freely in him. Don't be overly anxious for a miracle in your life. It may expose your unbelief. God needs to give us daily grace to deal with daily problems and difficulties. That's how faith has grown and developed. There's a third application. This passage reminds us that Jesus deals with different people in different ways, and we must take care to avoid comparing what he does or does not do in the lives of others with what he does or doesn't do in our own lives. Once again, this miracle of healing is impersonal. It's not immediate, and it did not involve physical contact. How often have Christians gone to one another or complained and said, "God, why are you good to them? God, why was I stricken with this?" Don't go through life playing the comparison game. Jesus did all kinds of healings and miracles. But just because he was impersonal here and personal on other occasions doesn't mean these people were any less than the others that he healed. God works in different ways in the lives of Christians, and most of us will never know why he does what he does. But again, all we can do is trust him. Say, "Lord, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Not because my circumstances are ideal, but because I know you're always with me in the presence and in the midst of my circumstances." There's a fourth application. This passage teaches us that the healing of our souls is infinitely more important and the priority with God than the healing of our bodies. All 10 men were cleansed, but the gift they received required no intimate relationship to Jesus and therefore no faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, one of the things I find quite amazing in these United States is this allergic reaction to death. It's as if death is the worst possible thing that could happen to us. And it has to be put off at all costs. And the Christian doesn't walk around with some sort of morbid introspection about death, but he or she is ready to die. That's why you see Paul in Philippians saying, "I'd rather go and be with Christ, but it's necessary that I remain." That's why Peter says in 2 Peter, "I know that the laying aside of this earthly dwelling is imminent, so I want to give you some instructions before I go." There is the sense of the already and the not yet, and there is no fear of dying. And folks, when you're not afraid to die, you are prepared to truly live. But if you live in fear of a day of judgment and standing before God and saying, "Guilty," you'll never be free. Jesus says you don't have to fear death. When you trust in me, when I forgive you of your sins, when you live a life of faith by the grace that I supply, you can hold your head up high. You don't have to fear anything or anyone. And there is peace. Diane and I read the Bible every morning as a devotional time, just for a few minutes to pray. She noticed something I'd never seen before the other day. We were reading through 2 Peter. It talked about one of the beauties and one of the marks of a believer, and that is holiness and peace. I was amazed that that word appeared there. This, folks, one of the greatest testimonies you can give a world that is perishing in sin, a world that is fearful to get up in the morning, a world that sees individuals and the economy and so many other things as formidable foes that makes you depressed. In a world like that, the Christian who demonstrates peace inside of their soul offers a compelling testimony for the presence of God. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be fearful. Do you have that peace today? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? When you look at this passage, do you see yourself amongst the nine as somewhat independent and autonomous? Oh, you're familiar with Jesus and you're supportive of Jesus and all that, but only for what you can get. Or do you see yourself as the one, the Samaritan, who's not only familiar with Jesus, but close, intimately connected to him by faith? And as a result of that, grateful, so grateful for the kindness in forgiving his sin and making him a part of the covenant community. May that be every testimony of every man and woman and young person here, that we know the Lord Jesus by faith and truth and not superficially. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the healing of this Samaritan man. And Father, we thank you for the story of Naaman, who offers so many marvelous details and fills in the blank of this magnificent portrait of your grace and mercy. I pray you would soften our hearts. Just like the Samaritan and just like Naaman, we would respond to you with gratitude. We would give and serve and worship you. That we would honor you as the true and living God, the captain over our soul and salvation. Lord, let that be true. Father, if we're like the nine who are running through life and in a hurry to get back to our routine and back to our families and back to our electronics and all the other things and the diversions that you allow so many to run to, help us to stop, to pause, and to ask some serious questions about the nature and even the presence of our relationship to you. And more specifically, our faith in Jesus. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for your Spirit's work in our hearts and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn of commitment this morning before we receive the benediction. And that will be number 481, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you. visiting with us this morning, please join us for coffee and fellowship in the Snyder Building afterwards, after our service. And then we have Bible study for all ages, and all the classes and the leaders and the topics are listed inside of your bulletin, also the locations. And if you're visiting, please come and join us so we can have the opportunity to greet you personally and get to know you better. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face and shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you all this week and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. We appreciate it.